Amen. I am sure that the text and the message that we'll have today, if it was made into a Hollywood movie, it would be rated PG-13, if not R. For the theme is rather sensitive. It has some sexual content. You'd be surprised to know that the Bible does talk about sexual content. A man passed a pawn shop one day and saw a strange sight in the window. Here we go. A wedding band. The caption under the band bore a strange message. We'll sell cheap. The man was intrigued. He went into the store and asked to see the gold band. He took it in his hand and he studied it, and he noticed an inscription inside. So he angled it to read it. And it read, Sally loves John. June 11, 2011. And he wondered, what would cause such a relationship to end? What went wrong? What could possibly have caused this symbol of love to wind up in a pawn shop window? The story of Hosea, perhaps, would give us some possibilities. Hosea chapter 3. Now, again, bear with me. This is a passage that has some language that can be sensitive to some of us. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the son of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raising cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be towards you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the son of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days, says the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have made, this day that we gather together to worship you and to hear your word. And now, Lord, may this, your word, come alive to us. May the same spirit that was with Hosea now be with us, giving us understanding and the will to respond to your word. In Christ's name, amen. You can see the nature of the story, how sensitive it is. But let me ask you a question. Can you recall some of the wonderful love stories in literature or in history? Antony and Cleopatra, Romeo and Juliet, immortalized by Shakespeare. Helen of Troy and Paris from the Iliad. Sir Lancelot, Queen Guinevere from the Arthurian legends. Scarlett O'Hara, Red Butler. I'm Gone to the Wind, and my own favorite, Pip and Estella from Great Expectations. All tragic stories, and that's why they're worth retelling. Stories of deep love, but with challenges. Of course, when you think of love story, you must have included your own love story, didn't you? You should have. Each one of us, whether married or unmarried, yet to be married, hope to be married, in all likelihood claim that we are in the midst of the greatest love story. You may not believe me, but you really are in the middle of a wonderful love story. The greatest love story. But let us turn to Hosea, and see this love story develop in this book. This story of Hosea and how it develops in the chapter. In the Bible, we have this beautiful yet tragic story of Hosea and his call. He's a tragic love story. He's called to be a prophet as a young man. And in his calling, he's challenged. He's calling a time when the northern kingdom of Israel, remember there are two kingdoms, they separated. And the northern kingdom was enjoying the most prosperous time in its history. Economic prosperity. Life was good. But that good life came at a terrible price. Spiritual vitality had dwindled. People were unfaithful to their God. They sought life, satisfaction, significance, and many other things except in God. So they turn in obedience to God for economic prosperity. And in that world, you're called to be a preacher. Can you imagine that? Sort of 21st century North America. Rather challenging time. When everything is so good, who needs God? Who really needs him? Because he's there from the time when we are walking in darkness, not when we're in the light. So he is called to be a prophet. Now, you may recall that a while back, I've said to you a number of times, that the prophet's life sometimes is the message. There is Isaiah and his sons, who would name their son Chirayeshuv, a remnant will return. There's Jeremiah going to the potter's house. Jeremiah being called to be single, another story for another day. Ezekiel and the tragic death of his young wife, the day he's supposed to preach. And he continues on preaching as if nothing had happened. So with Hosea. Hosea is going to find out that his life is part of the message. As a matter of fact, the story of Hosea and Gomer, his wife, is the quintessential illustration of God's love for his people. For people who want to be called by his name. So let's see if we can recall this story beginning in chapter 1. As a young man, I'm sure that Hosea had tremendous dreams about his life. He envisioned himself having a happy, loving marriage, enjoying life with the woman of his dreams. So he eventually meets the girl of his dream, Gomer. And so you can imagine the young couple planning their wedding. Joyously approaching the wedding day, they get married, make solemn promises to each other to be ever faithful and loving to each other. Well, Hosea's dream of a happy marriage soon becomes a nightmare. I'm now reading, by the way, chapters 1 and 2 to conclude with 3. He discovers that he has been fooled. She has been tricked. This woman was not the pure, saintly young woman he thought she was. She had a secret life. Chapter 1, we're told that he finds out she had been playing the harlot in secret. What a shocker. What do you do? So you can imagine. Shortly after the marriage, she tells him one evening, I'm going out tonight with friends, going out shopping. You know, girls' night out, I'll be back later on. So she goes. Hosea stays home, writing tomorrow's sermon at the temple. Remember, he's a prophet, he's a preacher. He stays up waiting for his love to come back home. He dozes, he's tired, he can't wait anymore. He falls asleep. And then he wakes up to find her next to him. And he's too stupefied to think. Too horrified to think of the consequences. He doesn't even want to approach the subject. You understand? He doesn't want his suspicions to materialize. You understand? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes. So he keeps that to himself. Months later, Gomer gives birth to a son. Joyous occasion, your firstborn. As Hosea holds that infant in his arms, he looks and then he realizes, this is not my son. Someone else has fathered this child. Chapter 1, read it. This is not my son. Then he hears God say to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while I punish my people, for they forsake me. Leave it there for now. So he hears Jezreel as the name. Now Jezreel, in case you don't know your biblical history that well, was a city with a town. Now, if Jezreel is a city, Wyndham is a metropolis. Okay? Supposed to be a joke. Was a place where King Saul was defeated by the Philistines and died. But even more to the point, in the time of Hosea, just about 10 years before Hosea, it is the place where Queen Jezebel, wicked Queen Jezebel, you remember her, wife of wicked King Ahab, who, for the sake of acquiring an additional acre of land, slaughters a poor man, Naboth, and God pronounces that she will die, and the dogs will eat her in Jezreel. So Jezreel becomes synonymous with punishment. God will punish evildoers. So, can you imagine Hosea and Gomer discussing the name of this child? Imagine with me. Here's Hosea. His name is Jezreel, son of Hosea. Jezreel? Are you stupid or what? Don't you know what that name means? It means punishment. I know very well what it means. His name is Jezreel, son of Hosea. No. Think of the consequences. This poor boy will have to live with that name all his life. No, it is final. It is my decision. I am the man of the house. I am the father. His name is Jezreel, son of Hosea. Well, if you really want to know, you have no authority to name. Okay. I agree. Jezreel it is. But see, Hosea perhaps hope, and here I am perhaps adding to the story a little bit, that perhaps Jezreel will cause Gomer to slow down a little bit, change her lifestyle, that perhaps he will be the bond that will bind them together, that she will now be a stay-home mom, and we can be happy. Whoa. You know, what do you do? Hosea, taking care of Jezreel at home, and Gomer decides, girls' night out once again. She leaves. Again. A couple of nights a week, so on. And yet, years pass, and what happens? She bears a second child. A daughter this time. And so he hears God say, name her Lo-Ruhamah, not compassion, for I will have no compassion. Firstborn, punishment. Secondborn, not compassion. For Hosea realizes as he again holding this baby and as he brings her to the temple to dedicate her, she's not mine either. And of course, you know the story continues. There's one more child born. Years go on. Hosea remains faithful. Gomer continues here. Heather, crazy lifestyle. And then a third child is born, a son. And you know the story, right? Holds the baby, looks and probably says, where did this child get blue eyes? Certainly not from dad. Mom, name him Lo-Ami, not my people. So you see, with his three children, punishment, not compassion, not my people, Hosea is living out a terrible message. Right? That none of us would want to live out. I mean, you want to be used by God, but I say, please, not like this. Right? Terrible to consider. So here is Hosea, and you can just imagine the disappointment in his life, his situation. And every day, can you imagine when Hosea calls the children home for supper? Right? Jezreel, Leruhama, Loami, come home for supper. Come, return to me. Punishment, not compassion, know my people. Come, come back, come home to eat. Everybody in the neighborhood hears it. That's his calling. Jezreel, punishment, come. Not compassion, come. Now my people, come. And people still don't come. Remember, he's a prophet. He's preaching. From chapter 4 and on, for the next 10 chapters, actually, all his sermons are there for us to witness. It's like it's a tragedy. But what a tragic story. But the worst is yet to come for poor Hosea. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, we find that Gomer decides that enough with deception. She abandons herself completely, moves out into a brothel. Yeah, you heard right, a brothel. So there she gives herself total abandonment to her desires. And poor Hosea is home with Jezreel, Lo Ruhama, and Lo Ami. Heartbroken, but still faithful. Still loves her. So you can imagine what life is like for poor Hosea. And for Gomer as well. Let me see if we can contemporize the story for you a little bit. Life in the brothel is not kind to Gomer, as you can imagine. As a result of being abused by others, she looks eventually runs down. Her dress is worn out. Her esteem, self-esteem dwindles as she loses her youthful elegance. And eventually, men become tired. Or there are younger ones coming in every day. So she looks ragged. Then, one day, Hosea walks by and notices his wife. Her dress is not that well kept. She looks ragged, tired, rejected, lonely. And immediately upon seeing her, what does he do? Read chapter 2. He goes to a shop, buys a nice dress. He still remembers her size. I don't know my wife's size. I have to check. Take a picture. Take it with me. He buys her a dress. Buys her food. Then he comes back to the brothel. You can imagine the scene now, right? Here's Hosea walking in. And the attendant says, oh dear. Which one of the young ladies would you like to see, my dear? No, I'm not here for any business. I just want you to give this to Gomer. Would you kindly give her this dress and this food? Make sure she gets dressed. Make sure she eats. But she didn't look too well. Would you do that for me? And then he just walks away. Can you imagine what the attendant says? What a fool. I mean, who would do that for his unfaithful wife? Who would provide for her food like that? Who? Probably thought, I wish I had 10 men who were like that. It'd be my life a lot easier. Who would do such a thing? But that's what Hosea does. He remains faithful to it all. But then the man, of course, just takes the dress, takes the food, goes to Hosea, gives it to her, and says, look what I have bought for you. So that she thinks it's him that provides. Isn't that nasty? That's what sin is. What a tragic story. Don't you agree? What a tragedy. But the story is not yet over. But this is no tragedy like Romeo and Juliet that the lovers die at the end hopeless, right? Mired in hopelessness. There is no future for them, so they kill themselves. This is no tragedy. But there's chapter 3 to consider. Gomer now finds herself in chapter 3, still in the brothel, but this time, not voluntarily. It appears that she has so indebted herself that she has a debt to pay. She has become chattel, property of the brothel. She's not free to go. Before she had options. Now there are zero. She is captured in that lifestyle. No hope, no future, no loving arms to embrace her lovingly and touch her tenderly with true love in his heart. No one to care for her. No future. Can you imagine such hopelessness? And perhaps even at those moments, she probably thought of her foolishly in love with her husband, Hosea. And perhaps she says, I should have stayed with him. But what can you expect? What can you expect? What can you expect? So she perhaps dares to hope, but beyond hope. Now, chapter 3. Once again, Hosea comes to the brothel. Walks in. How? You can imagine trembling voice. How much? How much does she owe? How much does she owe? The quick answer, 15 shekels and a homer and half of barley is the quick response. That's how much she owes. So Hosea reaches into his pocket, takes 15 shekels, gives it to the man, takes a note, writes, homer and a half of barley, go pick this up in my granary. Let me take her home with me. Who would do that? He buys his own wife back. I mean, Gomer is beside herself, you can imagine. I mean, how can this be? She probably said, saying to himself, how can this man be so loving, so faithful, when I have been so unfaithful, so hurtful to him? How can he be so kind unto me, who behaves so badly, horribly against him? Surely, when I get home, surely, when I get home, he's going to give me a beating. And I deserve it. So he bought her for myself, he says. So this is what he says to her when he gets home. Sits her down and he says, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot anymore. Nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what, is Hosea is going to say. I will love you no matter what. I mean, isn't that an amazing story? How can anyone love someone that much despite the fact that he's been hurt so badly by that person? Now, do you see yourself in this story? Do you see? I know that you do. Every time I read this story, I see myself in it. If you thought that the story perhaps is you envisioning yourself as Hosea, ever faithful spouse, wife or husband, who's faithful to a husband or wife who's not so faithful, who doesn't return the love. And you say, how can I do that? How can I possibly love like that? Let me clarify something. You got the story wrong. Because in this story, Neither I nor you are Hosea. We're like Gomer. That's what we are. God provides everything for us. Gives us life. Gives us friends. Provides for us employment. Provides for us communities such as this. And calls you his own. You're my children. And we decide that, you know, I can do better than that. I have more fun with my friends. Let me boys' night out. Go out and have fun once in a while. And enjoy life the way it's supposed to be met. And God remains faithful to you. Isn't that amazing? But you see, when your life is bankrupt, when you reach rock bottom the way Gomer did, finds himself in that brothel, enslaved, no way out, absolutely no hope, a slave to that situation, when life is at a dead end, God comes along and he says, how much? How much for him? How much for her? How much for you? How much do they owe? For the wages of sin is death. And God says, I will pay it. And he walks up a hill, nailed to a cross, and dies. Pay your debt. And he says, then he says to you, now you are mine. I bought you. You shall remain with me many days. And I with you. That is the story of God's love for you. I began asking you to recollect the greatest love story in history. Romeo and Juliet, Antony and Cleopatra, Pip and Estella. You picked the one that you want. But know this. The greatest love story of them all is the love of God for you. That is the love.